Acts chapter 13, we read in verse 12 of that chapter, verse 12, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." Coming into Acts chapter 13, you have the gospel going forth to the Gentiles. As it is with any commencement of any missionary endeavor, so this first missionary endeavor was no different. Because we find the early church, they were met together, gathered there, praying. The early church in Antioch had been blessed with a faithful band of workers. And so we find in the early verses of this chapter, the oversight of the church, they came together and they fasted and prayed and they ministered to the Lord. As they were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit, he separated and he sought out Saul and Barnabas for the work of the mission field. Having the Holy Spirit's vindication and then the rubber stamp or the laying on of the hands of the local church, we then find Barnabas and Paul, they then set off on their first missionary journey. Being filled with wonder and expectation of what lay ahead, they headed down to the nearby port in the west, in Seleucia. And as they boarded that ship, they got a one-way ticket that led straight to the western island of Cyprus. The reason that they went to Cyprus to begin with on their missionary journey is because that's originally where Barnabas was from. As Acts 4 verse 36 intimates that Barnabas was of Cyprian origin. He also not only would have perhaps had family members there, but he would have been very familiar with the island. He would have been familiar with the particular difficulties of that island and also the idolatry of the island as well. You see, the island of Cyprus in Bible times, it was known for being a vehement worshipper of the goddess Venus. In actual fact, the goddess Venus was known as a Cyprian goddess because she was so famous in Cyprus. Reaching Cyprus safe and sound, the missionary party of Saul, Barnabas and also John Mark, they wasted no time, they get straight to work. They firstly cast anchor on the eastern part of the island. And in verse 5 of chapter 13 we read that when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They came to the nearby city of Salamis and they entered into a little synagogue. And there they preached the word of God. But it seems as you read down through the narrative, there wasn't much of a response to the gospel. And so what did they do? Well, they packed up, they left Salamis and they headed west throughout the island to the major capital city of the island, to the city of Paphos. There it seems that they met a notable individual. For there they met the governor of the island, a man by the name of Sergius Paulus. At that time, Cyprus was under Roman jurisdiction. Rome, it ruled, it had the governance of Cyprus. And they had placed a man named Sergius Paulus there. He is described in these verses as the deputy. And that means that he had exactly the same standing as the Roman Senate in Rome. He was, as it were, an ambassador the deputy of the island. And as they went to the island, and as they went to the capital city of this island, and as they met the most notable individual in the island, we find that he heard the gospel. And we read in these verses of Sergius Paulus, the ruler of the city, believing in Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is not merely for the pauper in society, but it is also for the ruler in society. Both the rich, the poor, the high-ranking and the low-ranking, the officer and the office worker, they all need and can be saved. Oh, tonight it doesn't matter whatever your occupation or your ever estate or your standing in society. Your need is exactly the same as every individual. As Sergius Paulus, your need is salvation. Your need is to believe in the preaching of Jesus Christ. It is to believe in the Son of God. And my friend, you need to be saved. Indeed, you reminding us of the need of all men to be saved. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for all types of men, to pray for kings and those who are in authority. And he then tells us why to pray for all types of men in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, where we read, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The word all here, it doesn't mean every single man. It means every type of man. We get this from the context, because we're reading here of praying for all types of men, for those who are in authority and also those who are not in authority. And so Paul here, in telling us to pray for all types of men, why does he tell us to pray this? Because he tells us that it is the desire of God for all types of men to be saved. And tonight, whether you're a prince, a principal, a policeman, a governor, a gardener, or a gamekeeper, it matters not what you do in life. You need, and you are able, to be saved. Oh, tonight, what encouragement. What encouragement for you. Maybe you look at your life and you think there's nothing really going for it. You look at your life and you think, I'm the lowest of the low. Well, what encouragement. For here we find the most high-ranking official on the island of Cyprus. And he heard the preaching of the gospel. And he was gloriously saved. He was even hindered, but nonetheless, he was gloriously saved. He was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, and he believed. And tonight, if the Lord could save Sergius Paulus, if the Lord could take missionaries from Antioch to the island of Cyprus and preach to Sergius Paulus and see that man saved, oh, what encouragement that you can be saved too. You're not a high-ranking official like Sergius Paulus, and that yet the need of your heart is exactly the same. And thank God if he can save him, he can save you too. And so I want to simply draw your attention tonight to the conversion of Sergius Paulus. I think we notice firstly here the characteristics he exhibited. The characteristics he exhibited. Cyprus at this time was under the rulership and jurisdiction of Rome. And whenever Rome in Bible times took over a land or an island such as the case here, Augustus, he gave one of two titles to those in charge of those districts. One was a military position. It was a position of authority in a military sense. But the other was a position of authority in civil matters. And this individual, he referred back to, or he answered to, the Roman Senate. And in being described as a deputy, the deputy Sergius Paulus, he was of the second ilk. He was placed here in Cyprus by Rome. He had the jurisdiction of the island, and he reported straight back to the Senate. Yet despite the fact that he was a man of influence, a man of affluence, and a man of authority, I want you to notice some things about this man. As we think about his characteristics, notice here his anxiety. His anxiety, verse 7, we read, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. As we read this verse, verse 7, Sergius Paulus had never been personally confronted with Paul or Barnabas or John Mark. He had never personally met them. He had never heard them preaching. I'm sure Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, as they firstly landed on the eastern side of Cyprus and went into that city, Salamis, and then as they went through the island to the west, I'm sure that they preached the gospel in season and out of season. I'm sure that they took every opportunity. As they went through the towns and the villages of Cyprus, I'm sure that they preached the gospel to all who they came into contact with. And yet, we find that Sergius Paulus, he hadn't actually met these individuals. And we said, he was a deputy. He was the ruler of the island. And as we said, this island, it was given over to idolatry. It loved to worship the goddess of Venus. And so here we find that as the missionaries are making their way through the island, Sergius Paulus does something. In this verse we read that he called for Barnabas and Saul. He called for them. He wanted to hear from them. Now why was it that he called for these preachers? Well, you think about it. As we said in the book of Acts, the chapter 13, the early parts of the chapter, the early church, they were praying. They were praying. And the Holy Ghost, it separated Saul and Barnabas for the work of the mission field. And so what do we have here? The same Spirit that called Saul and Barnabas to the work of the mission field, that same Spirit was now at work in the life of Sergius Paulus. He was maybe becoming anxious. He was concerned about eternal realities. Oh, he didn't have all the answers. Maybe he had heard of the man Jesus who had been preached over in Israel. But we find there was something deep within his heart and his soul. And so what does he do? He calls for the missionaries. He calls for Barnabas and Saul. There was this anxiety deep within his soul. And when we remain asleep in our sin, we need anxiety in sin. We need to be alerted and awakened to the need of Jesus Christ. Wonder recently, maybe even over the last few weeks, has the Spirit of God begun this work within you, as it did in Sergius Paulus, as there was this anxiety within his soul, this thought that there are these men going through the island, they're causing a stir, and there's this thought that there is a God in heaven, and if I stand before him, I'm not ready to meet that God. There is a God who made me. There is one who created me and one who sustains me, and I'm not ready to meet him. Oh, my friend, has he begun to move within you? Oh, you're not a Christian, not yet, but there's that anxiety within you. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Spirit of God. He is giving you this concern over eternal realities. Again, we find Paul in his second missionary journey. He eventually ended up in going further afield than Cyprus. And he ended up in Acts 16 in the area of Macedonia Philippi. And in Acts 16, we read in verse 14, there was a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. The word in the original for opened, it refers to a box or an implement that had been previously closed, but was now opened. And this is how the Holy Spirit describes the heart of Lydia. It was opened. What was happening to Lydia? Well, again, just the same as Sergius Paulus. She had heard that there were resident missionaries in the area. She didn't know everything about God. Yes, she worshipped God, but she didn't know about the Christ of God. And so what does she do? Well, having her heart being opened, she sent again to hear the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. She was anxious within her soul because the Lord had opened her heart and begun to work in her soul. And rather than being apathetic, there needs to be an anxiety, a concern over your soul. And my friend, this is something that only the Spirit of God can do. Tonight I would love for you personally to be concerned about eternal realities if you're not saved, but I can't do that. No man can do that. Only God can do that. And tonight, if you are concerned, if you're anxious, maybe the Lord has been dealing with you even throughout the last few weeks of the gospel mission. There's that anxiety, there's that awakening, that enlivening of your heart. Well, that's God working within you, giving you that anxiety, giving you that curiosity, that concern about eternal realities. And that's a good thing. You know, Gandhi was an avid Buddhist, and just before dying he wrote, "My days are numbered. I'm not likely to live very long, perhaps a year or a little more. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the Slough of Despond. All about me is darkness. I'm praying for light. And as we said, he was an avid pagan. An avid, avid pagan. But coming to the end of his life, what was he doing? He was praying for light. Why was he doing this? Because there was that anxiety. God had begun to cause a concern within his soul. And this is what was happening with Sergius Paulus. He called for Barnabas and Paul. He called for the preacher. Because the Lord was starting to work within him. His anxiety. But also in thinking about his characteristics, we find that he goes a step further. Because notice also here his appetite. His appetite. Verse 7. We read, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. The word desire here, it's in the original very, very strong. It means to search or to seek earnestly. Here was a man who longed not only to hear the preacher, but to hear what the preacher actually had to say. Here was a genuine appetite for the things of God. We read there that he wanted to, there was this desire, this longing to hear the word of God. Now remember, he still hasn't met the missionaries yet. But there was this desire within his heart to hear the word. And so we can only deduce or surmise that somehow and somewhere, Sergius Paulus has heard what the preachers are about. They are preaching the word of God. They are preaching about this man Jesus, this man from Nazareth, this man who has died and has risen again. Remember, where he's in a pagan island. He's in an island given over to the worship of Venus. And so not only does he want to hear the preacher, but he wants to hear what the preacher has to say from the book of God. Why does he want this? Well, again, it all stems from this anxiety, this concern that he has. He knows that he's not right with God. And he knows there are these individuals, and they have the book of God and the message of God, and they know the Christ of God, and they have the answer for the forgiveness of God. And so here he not only is anxious about his soul, but he has an appetite to know the answer. He wants to hear the word of God. And in being anxious about your soul, you will then be given an appetite for the scripture. God will not only show you your need, but show you where your need can be met. I wonder tonight, is that why you're in such a place? Perhaps maybe you're here, yes, because of habit or routine. But maybe there's something far deeper beyond that. There's this anxiety within the soul, this consciousness that I'm not right to meet my Maker, but also this understanding that the answer is found in the Scriptures, that the answer is found in the book of God, that there is within the book of God that the Christ of God explained and expounded. Oh, sinner, have you this appetite? Because I say to you, if you don't have the appetite to hear the word of God, then I would be very concerned indeed. If you have no concern to hear what God has to say from his book, from his mouth, then you're in dangerous territory. Because it means that God isn't dealing with you, that he's not speaking to you, that he's not giving you that anxiety of soul that you desperately, desperately need. Again, in speaking of Lydia, we read again in Acts 16, verse 14, whose heart the Lord had opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The word attended here, it just simply means to pay attention. And here's Lydia. She's a pagan as well. She's from Thyatira. She's all the way from Asia Minor. And she's traveled some miles to Macedonia, Philippi. And there we find her heart is opened. She is anxious about her soul. And what does she do? She attends to the preaching of Paul. She listens, she pays attention to the things spoken by Paul. And in being concerned about the soul, you will then be a consideration of the scriptures. You will have that craving, that desire to hear the word of God in sin. Your natural condition is one of death. The Bible reminds us this in many, many different times and many occasions, that there, where there is the absence of spiritual life, there's only death. Dead in sins and trespasses. And tonight, that's how you are. That's how you stand before a holy God. But whenever there's that life within you, that desire, that hunger after the word of God, it means that God is beginning to work in your heart, just as he was with Sergius Paulus. And tonight, if you're saved as well, I wonder if you this desire, this yearning. You'll notice here that Sergius Paulus in these verses, verse 7, he was described as a prudent man. It means a wise man. And he was wise, why? Because he had an appetite for the scripture. Oh, tonight, child of God, have you the wisdom of a man who at this stage is not even saved? And yet the Holy Ghost calls him wise. Prudent, why? Because he wants to hear the word of God preached and expounded. Oh, may God give us such a hunger and a desire in these days. So here's Sergius Paulus, the characteristics he exhibited. He's worried and he wants to hear the preaching of truth. But notice secondly here the conflict he encountered. The conflict he encountered. Verse 8 we read, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. In withstanding Paul and Barnabas, it seems that there was an individual named Elymas, and he had heard about Paul and Barnabas coming to see Sergius Paulus. We don't know how he had heard, but from reading between the lines, it seems that this man, Elymas, he perhaps had a position of authority there in Cyprus and in this city. Maybe perhaps he served as an advisor to the proconsul. Maybe as they were meeting there in the city, this man who was described as a sorcerer, which just simply means an astronomer or an astrologer or a fortune teller, maybe the proconsul asked this man, well, what's going to happen in the future? Maybe as the council sat together in the chair, making decisions about how to govern the island of Cyprus, maybe they came to Elymas and they said, well, if we do this, will this happen? And what will happen? And so on and so forth. And it seems that this man, he gets wind of Paul and Barnabas coming all the way to preach to Sergius Paulus. And what do we read that he did? He withstood them. He withstood them. In other words, he met them on their tracks, met Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, and he essentially tried to stop them coming to preach to Sergius Paulus. Now, why did he do this? Well, we read again, verse 8, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. In other words, he knew. He knew that here's a man who's concerned. Here's a man who's anxious. Here's a man who now wants to hear from the book of God. And if he comes, this man's going to be different. Sergius Paulus is going to be a different individual. He's going to change. He's going to serve the one true and living God. He's not going to be a pagan any longer. And perhaps Elymas is thinking to himself, well, if this man is changed and converted, maybe I'll be out of a job. Maybe if this man doesn't believe in sorcery and witchcraft any longer, then I will no longer have an income. And so what does he do? Through his own personal motives, he stops Paul and Barnabas, or tries to stop Paul and Barnabas coming, and he tries to hinder Sergius Paulus coming to Christ. And in desiring the word, you will often be deterred from the word. There will be those who come and try to stop you hearing the word of God. Perhaps you have experienced that recently. Like Sergius Paulus, you've been anxious. Like Sergius Paulus, you've had that appetite. You've wanted to hear more about the Christ of God and the forgiveness of sins. But there's been this conflict deep within your soul. Maybe even there's been an Elymas in your life. A friend, a family member, a classmate, a foe even, a workmate in place of employment. And they, because they hate Christ like Elymas, and they are opposed to the gospel, then they will do anything they can to stop you in coming to the Savior. They're like Elymas. They're not really concerned about your own soul, but they're more concerned about themselves. Maybe they think if you become a Christian, you'll not be their friend any longer. Or it'll make things different. It'll make things awkward. And so they're doing all they can to hinder you coming to Christ. Paul spoke again of such an occasion in his missionary journeys when he took up his pen and he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And there in 1 Thessalonians 2, we read in verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's saying to them, look, remember when I was with you? And we read about this in Acts 17. And there you read when Paul went to Thessalonica in Acts 17 and in his second missionary journey, as he went into the synagogue and preached Christ on the Sabbath, we read that he was opposed. There were Jews came and they sought to hinder the faithful preaching of the gospel. Now, why did Paul say they came and hindered the preaching? Well, this verse says, verse 16, that they might be saved. In other words, as the Gentiles there in that synagogue, as they heard the gospel, they would be saved. But there were individuals who came and hindered the faithful preaching of the gospel, lest there would be those who came to Christ. You see, times of consideration are often times of conflict. When you begin to give attention or consider the things of God, there will be someone or something that will hinder you. Oh, what is it that's hindering you tonight? You have this concern, this desire to be maybe even come to Christ. But there's that Elymas there, isn't there, in your life? Maybe it's a darling sin. Maybe it's an old habit. And maybe, as I said, it's a person in your life. But there will be something or someone hindering you coming to Christ. You know, D.L. Moody was a great evangelist in the city of Chicago. And when he went to that city early in his ministry, there was a man who had just moved to the city, and he started to attend the services of Moody. It seems that as Moody preached Sunday after Sunday, there was a concern in that man's life. Eventually, after seeing him weep the whole way through the service one night, Moody went to see the man the next day and he urged upon him the need to come to Christ. But this man was high up in business. And as he urged upon him the need to come to Christ, this individual, he responded, I cannot, Mr. Moody. My business partner's not a Christian. And I'm afraid if I become a Christian, he'll ridicule and mock me. And oh, tonight there would be that individual, wouldn't there, in your life, who perhaps would mock you, would ridicule you, like Elymas, would seek to withstand you coming to know the Savior. And tonight you're in a conflict. You have the choice of coming to Christ on one hand, but there's these other things on the other hand. And tonight you're in a conflict. Just like Sergius Paulus, there was the characteristics he exhibited and the conflict he encountered. But I want you to notice lastly the conversion he experienced. The encouraging thing is that whilst Elymas tried to stop Sergius Paulus coming to Christ, nothing could stop Sergius Paulus coming to Christ. Nothing could thwart the sovereign purposes of Almighty God. You see, the Holy Spirit had separated Saul and Barnabas, had filled Saul and Barnabas, and had sent them to Cyprus to see this man saved. And nothing or no one could stand in their way. What happened? Well, Paul, as he saw this man, Elymas, we read in verse 11, he fixed his eyes on him. And miraculously, this man, Elymas, was smitten with blindness. In other words, Paul was given the miraculous ability to see this man smitten with blindness. And as this man was smitten with blindness and couldn't see, we find then Sergius Paulus was then converted. In this conversion, notice two quick thoughts. Notice here the word he believed. The word he believed. Verse 12, we read, the deputy, speaking of Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, we're not explicitly told how or when or where Sergius Paulus heard the gospel from the lips of Paul. But we do know this. He did hear it. He did hear the gospel from Paul, because verse 8, it speaks about the faith. Turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, the word faith here, it doesn't mean an individual's personal faith, but rather it refers to what the person believes in. The faith. In the New Testament, there are two Greek words for faith. One refers to an individual's personal faith, and the other refers to what the person believes in or has faith in. For example, Jude speaks of earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. That's not the saints' personal faith. That's what the saints believe in. The faith. What is this faith? Well, it is simply the truths of the gospel. The life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so we find Sergius Paulus, he heard this. Because Elymas, he sought to turn him away from the faith. In other words, he sought to turn him away from hearing about Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, he heard the word of God. He heard the faith being preached. He heard of Christ, of his life and of his death upon the cross, how he died for sinners. And so in hearing about Jesus Christ, he then was gloriously and wonderfully saved. And in receiving the message of the gospel, there must then be a resting in that message, a turning from sin and a resting in the Savior. Wonder tonight, are you there yet? Yes, you've heard the word. You've heard about the faith. The faith of speaking about Jesus Christ and his exclusive claims in the gospel. That he is the only means of salvation from sin. And tonight I wonder if you come now to the place of Sergius Paulus. Could be said of you that it was said of him that he believed. He believed in what he heard. Again, Galatians 2:16, we read, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, and listen to it, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Here we have the two ideas in this verse. Believing in Jesus Christ, personal faith, but being justified by the faith of Christ. And what is here is Paul speaking of to the Galatians. He's saying you need to have faith in the faith. Faith in the truths and the claims of the gospel. You see, hearing about the faith itself is one thing, but having faith in the faith is quite another. You need to have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this is what happened to Sergius Paulus. All the way those years ago in Cyprus. And yes, a man of authority and a man of affluence. But he heard the gospel. Heard the faith being preached. And he believed. He believed on Christ. The word he believed. But notice also in this conversion, there was the work that he beheld. The work he beheld. Verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Referring to seeing what was done, it's referring to the miracle that happened with Elymas. You imagine it. Here's a man and he's trying to stop Sergius Paulus coming to Christ. And all of a sudden he sees the Apostle Paul fixing his eyes on Elymas and seeing him miraculously smitten with blindness. And Sergius Paulus sees this. He sees this miracle happening before his very eyes and he believes. Now, why did he believe in not only the word, but also the work? Well, remember, in New Testament times, miracles were performed to authenticate and to validate the miraculous claims of the gospel. In other words, you think about it. Sergius Paulus has just heard about a man who lived, died, and rose again, miraculously. And so Sergius Paulus thinks to himself, well, if Paul here can work a miracle before my very eyes, if Paul, a mere mortal, a mere man, can see this man smitten with blindness, then surely, surely there must have been a man who was miraculously not only born, but who died and then was miraculously raised again from the grave and is now in heaven in glory. And so as he saw this miracle being performed, it validated the miraculous claims of the gospel he heard. And surely in seeing miracles around you, it only seeks to further back up the message you hear. Or you might not have seen literal miracles in the sense that they have not happened before your eyes. But surely as you look around, and as you see miracles happen in the lives of believers, you see those who love their sin, those who love blaspheming, those who love lying, those who love deceitfulness, and all of a sudden there's this miraculous change, this change in their life. Surely is that not a miracle in itself? Does that not authenticate the miraculous elements of the gospel? Does that not vindicate the fact that if Christ can change a vile sinner, then surely he could change you as well? And I'm sure that Sergius Paulus thought all of this to himself. He thought if Paul could work a miracle, then surely there could be a miracle worked in my life as well. And so here we have it. The conversion of Sergius Paulus. The apostle Paul and the missionary party, they went to Cyprus, preached the gospel. And here we find the top man, the man who was the chief himself of the island, was gloriously saved. And again, we make this point in closing. If the Lord could save Sergius Paulus on a pagan island where there was virtually no missionary endeavor until Paul came along, then surely the Lord could save you this evening as well. Trust him and come to the Savior. May God bless his word to your heart and life this evening.